Shall we join in our hearts in worship as we pray together for God's blessing on our worship this evening? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come again into your presence this evening for a time of worship, we pray that you would possess our hearts. We pray that our thoughts may be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon your precious word. We pray that our desire may be to know you better and to serve you well. We ask you to take from us everything that distracts and hinders. Help us to be focused. Help us to come in with that desire to be closer to our Saviour. We come and we ask a blessing upon everybody who's come in. Lord, we're all very different. We all have different circumstances and experiences in life. And you know our need. You know those who need a blessing because they may feel downcast and under pressure. You know those that are full of the joy of the Lord and rejoicing in your great love. And you know anybody, Lord, who knows you not. And we pray that they may feel your touch this evening and that they may hear your voice and respond in faith and repentance. Lord, we seek a blessing then on our evening service. May our hearts sing with understanding as we lift up our voices. May we remember your word. And may the message of your word find an abiding place in our heart. And as we pray together, we pray that we may pray as one, seeking your will and your blessing. So come amongst us, we pray. Remember all your other servants. Remember Mark in Swansea. And do bless him and anoint him and encourage him this evening. And grant that in every place where your servants are standing in your name, that they may know that heavenly anointing as they seek to present your word and lead souls to Christ. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Our Bible readings this evening are from New Testament and Old, and we're going to read the New Testament first, Luke's Gospel and chapter 8, and reading from verse 19. Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the sea, of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying one to another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Now we'll turn over to the Old Testament. We're turning back to the prophet Jonah. The prophet Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. May the Lord be pleased to add a blessing to his own holy word. The book I'd like you to turn to again this evening is the book of Jonah, and our message this evening could be taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where in writing to the Christians at Ephesus, the apostle says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And I want to try and look at the continuation of the scripture record of Jonah, the prophet of God, this evening. Let's remind ourselves that this prophet of God lived 700 years before Christ. He came from the northern kingdom, possibly a product of the schools of the prophets under Elisha and Elijah. And God gives him a tough commission. God sends him to the capital, the world power in Nineveh. And Jonah, for various reasons, is very reluctant to go. And he rebels against God. And instead of going eastward to Nineveh, he goes as far as he possibly can westward to go to Spain. Or at least he's attempting to go to Spain. And he goes down to the port of Jaffa, he pays his fare, he gets the ship, and he's on the way! And it seems that everything is going to work out well for him as he wanted it to be. He's got his escape route. And he goes down below deck and he goes to sleep. And this is really where I want to pick up the life of Jonah tonight. I want you to picture Jonah. Here is Jonah. He's in a bad storm. It's a sufficiently violent storm to make the Phoenician sailors panic. These are experienced sailors. These are men who are used to crossing the Mediterranean. And yet such is the violence of this storm, they're taking on water, they're taking desperate measures, they're taking expensive measures, they're throwing over the cargo to try and keep the buoyancy of the ship. The wind is howling, the boat is tossing, the waves are coming into the boat. And the sailors are shouting to one another above the whistling wind in their panic and in their distress. And where is Jonah in all this? Jonah? is sleeping through it all. Here is a man who probably never sailed in a boat before. Now, it only needs the slightest little ripple for me to be on the sea and for me to be hanging over the side. And here is a landlubber, and he's possibly on his first voyage. And it's a traumatic experience, even for experienced Phoenician sailors. But this man is down and asleep, undisturbed, unawakened by all that's going on around him. How can that possibly be? How could he sleep through that? Now, my mother used to say when I can remember as a teenager, it was sometimes difficult to get me up. And she used to say to me, well, when you get old, you'll find you don't need so much sleep and you don't sleep so well. Well, now I've got to that age where I don't quite sleep so well. Yet here is Jonah, fast asleep in these circumstances. And what I want to explore with you as I open this up tonight is, how could he possibly sleep in such circumstances? Why was he asleep like this? And I want to explore three possible reasons as to how he could sleep. Can I suggest that the first possibility is that he was absolutely mentally and emotionally exhausted. He was in a state of collapse due to the pressure he put himself under. You remember, God gave him a clear commission. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do. He knew what he was to say. He knew where he should go. And he rebelled. And he went in the opposite direction. Can you imagine? This is a man of God. This is a man who's been brought up to know the will of God and to obey the will of God. And can you imagine the amount of mental torture and conflict he would have been through prior to getting on board the ship? The turmoil is almost unimaginable. But any of you who know the power of temptation know how draining that can be. If you're a believer, you will know the subtle suggestions that come into your mind from Satan. You will know that the pressure that circumstances put upon you to be disobedient to God. And you will know how hard it is to be obedient and submissive to God. You see, when we're born again and become Christians, God gives us a new heart. We have a new nature. But though we have a new nature, we're very far from being perfect. God has to work in our life over a process of time to make us more sanctified and more Christ-like. And there are the remnants of sin within us that sometimes rises up within us. The apostle in writing to the Galatians said, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. And you see, there will be those times in our lives when we clearly know what we should do, and we find it so hard to do what we should do. And there will be days when the desires of the flesh conflict with the things of the Spirit of God. Satan may whisper alternative attitudes, alternative ways to us. And we may find ourselves pulled two ways. You see, our Lord Jesus knew the pressure that the disciples would be under during his suffering. What did the Lord Jesus urge the disciples to do before he was to be crucified? He urged them to watch and pray. And he directed them to the garden where they could watch and pray together. But what happened when he came back to find them? Luke 22:45 says, when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Exhausted from sorrow. The disciples who had been with their master for 3 years, they've seen his wonderful grace and power and love and miracles and his teaching, and he tried to prepare them for this difficult time that was to come, when he was to be crucified, when he was to be put to death and taken from them, and they just couldn't seem to take it in, and there was this struggle in their minds, and they couldn't keep awake, and they went to sleep. And you see, anyone who is in any struggle knows what it is to get tired. The manual labourer who comes home from physical work hits his armchair and is so pleased for his wife to bring him a cup of tea. But the man who's been sitting at an office desk, he comes home and his brain is tired. Until I became a pastor, I didn't know what it was to have a tired head. Thinking and reasoning. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. You and I may become at times emotionally and mentally drained when we pass through testing experiences. We may be pulled by the world one way and the Lord is calling us another way. When our own heart is wanting an easy life and the Lord calls us to discipleship. That's why ministers sometimes suffer from breakdown or burnout. They have difficult decisions to make. They have conflicting advice. Even a great Christian like Spurgeon, a well-balanced man, highly honoured man, yet there were times when he was overwhelmed by the responsibilities. And you see, Jonah had been in a spiritual battle, and he'd lost this one. He'd been a man who turned his back on the Lord. There's an old hymn, you know. It may seem trite, but it's very sound theology. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do you want to know the joy of the Lord? Do you want to know the joy of salvation? Then you must trust the Lord Jesus and you must obey him. And Jonah was a man who was sleeping, exhausted from the battle he'd been in and he'd lost. But there's a second possible reason as to how Jonah could sleep like this. Just imagine sleeping through that. I suggest to you the second possible reason that he slept so soundly was depression. Now sleep blots out painful consciousness. And a common symptom of depression is staying in bed and trying to be blotter. It was said of the former Prime Minister Stanley Baldwin that when he was faced with a serious political crisis, he would take to his bed. Sorrow, you see, is tiring. The psalmist said, "My soul is weary of sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Now, depression, I know, is a complex subject. Some sadly suffer from serious clinical depression. I know a pastor's son who's like this. And I know other people go through emotional turmoil and suffer a reaction to it. And all of us perhaps at times feel quite down and low. It's usually when we're overtired or when we're facing uncertainty. And we may say to ourselves with the psalmist, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert." But you know, sometimes depression is caused by sin and guilt. Sense of failure and shame makes us withdraw, downhearted and tired. And Jonah was a man who, against his best judgment, had disobeyed God, had turned away from the will of God, turned away from the presence of God. The psalmist at one point said, "Why are you cast down on my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I'll yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." And I wonder if Jonah dared not ask, "Why are you so disturbed and why are you downcast?" Because he knew why he was so disturbed and downcast. He knew why he felt so well. He wanted to forget everything. It was painful to be conscious and awake because he couldn't help forgetting what God had sent him to do and what he wasn't doing. Can I say to you, a rebellious or backslidden Christian should be the most unhappy person. Guilty feelings are a problem in our world, and Christians are not immune. In fact, a Christian, being more enlightened and more sensitive, should be more sensitive and at times feel more guilt. I remember a couple telling me recently about their daughter, and they were very upset about this. That this Christian lady had a husband who did some underhand things, and the family benefited financially from his dealings. She knew it wasn't right, but she went along with it. And not long afterwards, she sank into a deep depression for weeks. And I suggest to you that she was suffering from a reaction of guilt for doing something she knew she'd never have been involved in. So what is the answer? If I'm suggesting to you that the reason that Jonah could sleep so well because he was depressed and he wanted to blot every thought out of his mind, how do you deal with that? When you get low, when you know you've failed, when you know you've taken a wrong decision, when you know you've displeased the Lord, how do you deal with it? The psalmist tells us in Psalm 32 and verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." There is only one way for you to be restored to the joy of salvation, only one way for you to know the peace of God in your heart again, and that is to come to the Lord and humbly acknowledge your sin and your failure. Now that applies to you whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. If you have sins that are unconfessed, they must be told to God. You must tell the Lord where you've gone wrong. You must acknowledge that you've failed God and that you need His cleansing and forgiveness. If you've acted unwisely, if you've been rash, there's only one way back to the Lord, and that's by humbling yourself and acknowledging that you need His forgiving love again to reach out to you. So that is the second possibility, that he was depressed because he was guilty and he wanted to be blotter. But there's a third possibility, and can I suggest to you that the other possibility is that Jonah was experiencing false peace. He was sleeping so well because he was relieved that he wasn't in Nineveh, that he wasn't facing up to the people he feared so much. He was relieved that he got on board ship and he was on his way across the Mediterranean to Spain and God hadn't stopped him. And perhaps he was beginning to think, well, God is kind and God is patient and he's going to let me off the hook, he's going to let me go to have a nice time in Spain instead of going to Nineveh. And he was quite peaceful perhaps. And after all the trauma he'd been through, well, it's all ended well. No Nineveh, Tarsus, here I come. He felt better, so he slept. Can I say to you what I said this morning again and reiterate it? Feelings are misleading. The present society in which we live is one in which we want the feel-good factor. The government wants the feel-good factor to affect our attitude to life so we spend more freely so that it helps the economy. But being governed by our feelings rather than being governed by our minds is very much the spirit of this postmodern age in which we live. If it makes you feel good, then it must be good, says the present generation. So people around us are all expressing themselves in unlawful and in sinful ways. People will say, I did it and I felt all right about it, even if they know that the Bible declares it's wrong. Other people will say, well, I didn't feel God wanted me to do it, when God clearly does want you to do it. Can I remind you about some Bible characters that felt good? Can you remember there was a king called Naboth, and next door to his palace was a vineyard that belonged to a man called Naboth. Now, land was precious. It was to be handed down through the generations. It was a sacred trust. And Naboth, no way, he wasn't going to sell his vineyard for all the gold in the kingdom to the king of Israel, because that was to be handed to his children. And Ahab, you know, Ahab's wife hatched a plot and had him assassinated and got the vineyard. Can you imagine how good he felt? I've got it. I'm going to make this a splendid extension of my palace garden. He was so happy. All his dreams were coming true. He's very good. Until he met Elijah. And Elijah, the prophet of God, came to him and says, God saw, God will judge. And then his good feelings all went out of the window because he knew he'd not escaped. Do you remember King Saul was told to particularly destroy all the stock that were taken, and they were to be committed to God from one of the places he conquered? And he felt good, he got something, he was going to please other people. And then Samuel comes along and says, hey, what's that noise? King, I can hear sheep. Oh. And then all his good feelings went out of the window. Herod was very comfy having an affair with his brother's wife. He was very happy in that relationship. Until John the Baptist started preaching to him that was wrong. And God was displeased. You see, it's very easy for you and me to have a false peace. People in Jeremiah's day welcomed many of the messages they heard, but they didn't like what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah says, there are people around who dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there's no peace. In other words, they were saying, look, take an aspirin when you've got cancer. And Jeremiah was saying, look, I know you don't like the unpalatable truth, but this is the truth. This is the state of affairs concerning your relationship with God and your standing with God. God's displeased with you. And God's going to bring you to account for your life. You've not turned to him. You've not worshipped him. You've not loved him. You've not pleased him. You've gone your own way through life. God has made you. He's given everything you've got. He's given you health and strength. He's given you a wonderful mind. He's given you a heart. And what do? You just live selfishly. You ignore God. God's going to bring a day of reckoning into your life at the end of time. You're an accountable being. You see, you and I should not have peace if we've not made our peace with God. Being at peace in our hearts is a wonderful thing. We live in a troubled world. There are many things to upset us and disturb us and make us anxious. There are many anxieties in any ordinary human life. I want to say to you tonight that the most wonderful thing that you can have is peace with God. To know that God loves you. To know that you're in his family. To know that your name's written in his hands and your name is in his heart, and he'll never let you go, and he'll never let anything hurt you in life. That's the most wonderful thing you can know. To be at peace with God. To know he's never angry with you, but he's forgiven you. Your bad record's blotted out, and he's dealing with your bad habits by his Spirit. That's the most wonderful thing, to be at peace with God. The one that made you, the Holy One. The one who can send destruction and earthquakes and calamities into the world. Loves you. And will never let anything hurt you for your long-term good. And it's a wonderful thing to have the peace of God in your heart. When everything's going wrong. When bad things are happening in your life. And it's all well. Let me ask you, have you got peace with God? There's only one way to be at peace with God, is to confess your sin to him and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to take the guilt of your sin. Can I say to you that there's only one way to enjoy the peace of God in your heart day by day? That is by faith and prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Why? Because we do not take everything to God in prayer. So can I suggest to you, Jonah was asleep. There are three possible reasons to how this man was sleeping. He may have been sleeping because he was experiencing sheer emotional and mental exhaustion in the spiritual conflict he'd gone on through. He may have been sleeping because he was depressed and wanted to be blotted because he felt so guilty in doing wrong. Or he may have been sleeping so well because he was suffering a false peace, a wrong sense of relief, thinking he was off the hook from Nineveh. Oh, how many people there are in our world are living, I'm all right, I'm not disturbed, I'm not troubled, I haven't got a guilty conscience. I say tonight that there are millions in our world who should have a guilty conscience and who should dread meeting God on the day of judgment, because they have no right to feel secure in their beds until they've made their peace with God. God is holy. He's given us the Ten Commandments. He's told us that we're to love and worship Him and to love our neighbours as ourselves, which is the essence of the Ten Commandments. And we've not done it. Not one of us. Some of us are better than others. Some of us have made less mistakes in life than others. But when we come to stand before God, we've all got that same nature that does not love Him and submit to Him. There must be that turning point of repentance. So that's the first part. The second part, and we must quickly bring it to a close on this. Can I tell you four things that Jonah woke up to? Jonah woke up to four things. The captain said to him, verse 6, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." The first thing that Jonah woke up to need to do was pray. I wonder if he prayed before. I wonder if he honestly prayed when God had called him to go to Nineveh. But now he is going to pray. The sailors have been crying out to their gods. Now Jonah is going to pray to the God who made the heaven and earth, the God who controlled the wind and the seas, the God who made everything. And the first sign of a person coming to God or coming back to God after a period of repentance is prayer. When Ananias was called to go and visit Saul, the great persecutor of the Christians, the sign that he was given that he was changed was, look, he prays. And prayer is the sign of a true Christian. The Bible speaks in Romans about saying, Abba Father. What does Abba mean? It means daddy. When your little child feels afraid or in need, or wants to feel secure, the little child runs to you and says, Daddy! And that is an instinctive thing. You don't need to teach a child to say Daddy or Mummy. And that's what a Christian's like. A Christian instinctively comes to their Heavenly Father. It's the Christian's native breath, as it is. So he woke up to prayer. And then he had to wake up and discover the cause. The sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots and find out who's responsible for this calamity. The sailors felt that this storm was uncannily supernatural, and that there was a divine power behind this storm, and that there was a reason behind this storm. And let me say to you that there is a reason that disasters hit the world. They are the voice of God. Let's never forget that. God's speaking to the world in New Orleans. God's speaking to the world in Pakistan. God speaks to the world in the tsunami. These are not random events, but they're a call to remind us that this world is a world that is a world that's under God's displeasure. It's a fallen world. It's not a paradise. One of the reasons why we live in a postmodern world, which people think differently, is we used to live in what they call the modern world, where people used to believe that science and education and learning and technology would make the world better. And that's how they thought at the beginning of the last century, at the beginning of the 20th century. Or what's happened in the last 100 years. to massive world wars. Wars and trouble all over the world. I shall never forget when the Balkans War was on and there was all the warfare in Yugoslavia as it was then. A man turned up at the door at the church at Whitstable, and one of the deacons said, "Would I go and talk to him?" And I went and said, "Hello, it's pleased to see you. Do you regularly have church?" No. Why are you here today?" "Well, I've come here today because I'm so perplexed by what's going on in Yugoslavia." He said, "These are educated men. These are civilized people. These are decent people, and they're fighting and killing and murdering each other. What's going on in the world?" Those of you who've got long memories may remember that before the Second World War, everybody was fating the Germans. The Germans are the most intelligent. The Germans have got brilliant technology. The Germans are making great strides in every part of the world. But look at Hitler, what he did to the world. His merciless attitude to minorities. You see, Jonah woke up and he saw a disaster, and he has to examine his life and say, there's a cause, there's a reason. God is saying that there's something that he's displeased with in the world, and in particular it was in Jonah. So Jonah had to wake up and look and think and examine. You remember the sailors cast lots. I just want to just say a little bit of that. The Bible says in Proverbs, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And we know that the New Testament casts lots for the vacant apostolate. But that's the only record of casting lots. And lots may be okay for tossing a coin at the beginning of a football match, but lots is very different than the lottery. The lottery and the concept of that is not the will of God. God's will is that we support ourselves by the labour of our hands, and through excess income we can be charitable to others. A lottery is deluding, it robs the poor and the ignorant. But these sailors, they cast lots. And of course, God spoke because the lot fell on Jonah. You see, what the sailors were looking for was a big sinner. Somebody who flagrantly offended God. And that's very much the thinking of people today, isn't it? They think that sin is something outrageous. A murderer or a rapist, that's sin. And they forget that sin is much more interwoven into our thinking and hearts than that. So that is the second thing that Jonah woke up to do. To understand that God was speaking to him. And the third thing was Jonah had to explain what was going on. He faced a barrage of questions. Who's responsible for making this trouble? Where do you come from? Jonah had to explain to them what was going on and why it was going on. And then finally, Jonah had to submit to God. The storm was getting worse, and Jonah said in verse 11, "What should we do?" They said to him, "What should we do for you that the sea may be quiet?" And Jonah said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. For I know it's my fault this storm has come." And they picked Jonah up. He's willing to submit, and he's willing to take the medicine. He's willing to accept what God wills for his life. And the only way to save the sailors, and the only way for him to be right with God, is to lay down his life, as it were, for the others. And overboard he goes. And immediately goes overboard, the sea is calm. Well, that's the story of Jonah so far. Obviously, there's more to come. But let me remind you and recap where we come from and where we're going. We've seen a man who's trying to turn away from God. But you cannot run and hide from God. There is just no way of evading the presence of God. Jonah tried it, and it was disastrous. And you and I can't do that. We've got to reckon with God. He's our maker. This world didn't come into being by chance. You didn't come into being by chance. And we've got to reckon with God in the framework of our thinking for life. And we need to find a way of being at peace with God. Because if we're like Jonah and we try and run away from God, it's disastrous. we're going to reap a whirlwind of trouble and suffering. But I want you to remember this. The lesson to you and me in this story tonight is that if we wake up to our spiritual need, if we pray to God, he will find a way of escape and a way of salvation. Now, Jonah went overboard, but you and I know the sequel to the story, that God had a way of escape for Jonah, and Jonah lived to see another day. If he stayed in the boat, he would have been lost. And I can say to you tonight that if you are without Christ, if you stay as you are, without coming before God and confessing your sin, if you stay as you are and never trust Christ, God's way of salvation, you will be lost forever. This is a wonderful story. It's a challenging story. It's a story about a great supernatural God who, even when this servant of his rebelled, was gracious to him. And ultimately he was rescued. And ultimately he was used of God. Ultimately he was blessed and became a blessing to the people of Nineveh. And he even became a blessing to these sailors who we find called upon the name of the Lord. And I can say to you tonight that if you wake up and you pray, God will provide a way of salvation for you in Christ, and you will know future blessing. But if you stay as you are tonight and do nothing, if you never get down on your knees and pray, if you never face the fact that your heart is not right with God and you need Christ to forgive you, you will be lost forever. And I want to say one other word. I want to say a word about Jonah. Jonah was a true believer. And yet at this time, one would hardly think he was. And yet God looked after him. And God used him. And you and I don't have to be perfect for God to use us in his service. You know, sometimes we get very anxious about our witness. Sometimes we try and talk to people about our faith and share our faith, and we think, oh, I'm so clumsy. Wish I'd spoken it different. But we have prayed about it. Do you know, can I say to you this? That sometimes that may just have been what God wanted you to say, even though you think you blundered. God uses imperfect people to advance his kingdom. And I pray that all of us may be part of that kingdom that advances to his glory. Our Father, we thank you that you're a God who saves, a God who hears the call of those who come to you. And we thank you that by grace we here tonight know that call of grace. We pray that everyone here tonight may come to you and, like Jonah, may call upon you and find deliverance. We ask you to bless everyone here tonight. Be with us on our homeward way. Be with us in the week ahead. And grant that all of us may take heed to your word and remember your call. Hear us, we pray, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.